bring you Christian greetings this morning. It's good to be here this morning to worship with you. If I'd give you a topic, it's not really the exact topic, but as close as I could get to it would be, it's a little bit like we had in our baptismal class too, the joy of knowing more about God. You know, too often we take it as a burden or as a chore or something, endurance test of something to serve the Lord and to know about God. But in Isaiah 58, and this isn't necessarily the text, but if thou turn thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and I'm not using this as a sign that you do this, that we're talking as this being for today. It's just I'd like to get a point across here. And call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And I just love to think of that. You know, the world today is so running after pleasure. And we as a people are apt to be involved in that very thing. And God has given us the gift of pleasure. I mean, he has given us the joys and things that go with life. It's a precious gift. And there, I think the Lord gave them to us to lift our spirits up, to maybe as a reason often to enjoy the day and to live. And there's a strength and joy that goes with just being a joyful person. It's refreshing and it gives us fresh perspective for these pleasures of life, like the recreation. Even in the Old Testament, the Lord said, go out and make these booths and don't work for a while. They had their purposes: recreation, vacationing, hunting, fishing, eating even, reading, basketball, whatever, marital intimacies, and all of these things that they're given for our revival. But the problem with this pleasure seeking is it wears out, and particularly if it's used for the wrong reasons, such as in excess of these very things I mentioned, or as an obsession of some sort, or when we neglect some maybe more important things to do these things, and then they become a guilty pleasure instead of an innocent pleasure. But I'd like to this morning, as I think about this, to get our fulfillment or our joy and our pleasures from simpler things, but particularly get it from God. In our frantic need to experience pleasure often, we miss the simpler things of life. And although that's not my topic necessarily, I would like to suggest that you look at the simpler things in life. You know, the older you get, the more it seems to take to produce pleasure in your life. You have to learn, you have to work at some of these. But working is an important thing. You know, in God's some of the pleasure, we need to learn to receive some of the things that God gave us, gifts of the little things in life. I had to think of this. I was working in my shop, and this little wren came in and sat there on the handle of a rake. It turned its head sideways back and forth and looked at me and chirped a little. And I just had to thank the Lord right then and there. There was just a little pleasure that came from watching that, a little joy, a little rejoicing. And then the other day, I told my wife, look out the window, look at that little deer. Is that a little fawn yet? I couldn't believe how small this deer was. And we looked at it, and we enjoyed this little thing. I just think I want to try to do that more. And I think the new fallen snow, for instance, the sunbeam on a kitchen floor, I had to think of that. Just the way things, God its creator. The little cup of tea instead of this huge meal at the restaurant, maybe. The mischievous grin of your grandchild looking out of the corner of the cupboard that he had just raided. Just little things like that. Singing a song by yourself or hearing one. Enjoying the fellowship of your fellow church member, for instance, or a fellow Christian. All of these simple things, these can become exciting things. You don't have to have these huge things to bring pleasure that are empty and need more and more to keep on with them. And I just remember, even as a young person, one little bottle of Coke brought such great joy to me because they were way far apart. They were often maybe up to a year or two apart. Today, people bring these big jugs in and they have Coke all day long. And I have to think of the little things that we can do. But my aim this morning is the greatest, most lasting, and the greatest joy that we can have in life is to pursue the knowledge of God. And it's not that you'll get there, it's the chase that you're after. You know, for a young man, maybe you don't, after you start courting, the chase is exciting. There's pleasure, there's joy in the chase. It should never get done for your husbands and wife to keep on, for the husband to keep chasing his wife. Well, in the same way, the royal romance that we have with our Heavenly Father, it should never get old. And we should be keeping up with these things. And we have to ask the Lord to, the Bible says, draw nigh to me and I will draw nigh to you. We have to ask the Lord. Last week I was reading this little psalm, and I just want to tell you the little joy or the little pleasure that went, or the maybe it was fulfillment, but nevertheless, that went through me as I read Psalm 63. And someday, if you have a chance, read the whole chapter. But I read this. This is what it said. My heart was just overwhelmed with the very thought of this. Oh God, David wrote this in the Judean wilderness. Thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where there is no water, and he was in the wilderness. But I'm there to see thy power and thy glory, he says, and he continues on with this very thought. And I was thinking of this later on, I was thinking of this very verse as it went through every day, and then came to mind something that I'm going to speak about this morning. And it has to do with an Exodus 30. And my mind went to the golden altar of incense that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. And I had to think of the joy of knowing how that God reveals his mystery and of all about God. I had to think of this. And I'd like to turn to Exodus 30. This is an amazing account of the golden censer and what it means to us today. Exodus 30. This is what it says. And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon. Of acacia wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about it. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners whereof upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of acacia wood, and overlay it with gold, and thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offerings, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements, once In the years shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. It is most holy unto the Lord. Jump over to verse 34. And the Lord said unto Moses, this has to do with this altar, and in between there was something different. Take unto thee sweet spices, sakte and onycha and galbanum. These sweet spices with pure frankincense of each shall there be a like weight. And thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee, and it shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, you shall not make to yourself according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereof shall even be cut off from his people. You know, this is a very interesting thing in the wilderness. Now, Exodus is full of these furnitures that was in the tabernacle, and this furniture that was in the tabernacle was a very important thing. I have a chart here that I'd like to put up. Maybe I get two of you boys, if you don't mind, to come up here to help me. Maybe Matthew and Scott, would you come up? It's a chart that my father used to use. I should have unrolled this. Let's put this up here. Put it as high as you can reach here with these things here. This is a chart that my father used to use in his study of types and shadows for many years. And this is it right here. That's what I'd like to talk about. You notice here the sign of the cross, how this is done like that. Right here is where the altar of incense would go, right there. Okay, let's go to the meaning of this. You know, this altar is about prayer. I'm sure you've noticed that by reading that. In Psalms 141, it says, let my prayer be set forth before thee as an incense. And in Revelations 8, it also talks about this. It says, and another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. So we can tell from these verses that the meaning of it has to do with prayer. It has to do with communion with God, not just simply a prayer only by itself. But it speaks, everything about this speaks about communion with God, particularly as Jesus, the mediator between God and man. You know, Jesus was the mediator. He's the only reason that you can come to the Father. He's the only reason that you can come to the mercy seat and commune with the Father. And that's what he's talking about. Let's just go to some of the meanings. It says here that it was one cubit four square. Well, a cubit was the length of your from your fingers to your elbow in those days, which is about 18 inches. So it would have been quite a bit smaller in this pulpit, been the height of a kitchen table at 2 cubits tall, 36 inches tall. But they have their special meanings. You know, in Bible numbers, over and over again, the number 7 is repeated. And so all of you know what it means, but even 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, they all are used in a specific way. One is the number of unity or of commonality, something that people agree on. And two is the number of God's choice. For instance, it wasn't Cain, but it was Abel. God chose Abel. It wasn't Esau, but God chose Jacob. It wasn't the old Adam, it was a new Adam, which is Christ, of course, or the new person within us. And so from this, we can gather that the Lord intended this to be saying this way: the only way to the Father is by me, by agreement with me. I and the Father are one, and man has to be one with him before he can come to him. And Jesus, says that we are chosen of God and precious. So these particular numbers have special meanings. They do. It says also that the altar was made of wood overlaid with pure gold. It was made of a saya wood, which was like an oak wood. Wood is given as a symbol of the humanity of man. I don't have time to look at all of these references to prove this, but in Genesis 22, it talks about that. And in other areas, wood is used as a symbol of man. And gold is a symbol of divinity. So here we have this little altar of wood covered with solid gold, pure gold, it says. So the composition of the altar is human but divine. It's the mediator who is both man and God. Although the Bible says that although he was God, he didn't think it was robbery to take on, or excuse me, he didn't think it was robbery to be God, but he took himself the form of a man. That's what it says. Now around the top of the, you can barely see it, but around the top here, it says there was a crown. In some pictures, it's a bigger crown than that, but there's a crown around the top, and that crown is made of pure gold. I don't think it had wood underneath it. It was made of pure gold. It says in the scripture that Jesus was crowned with great glory, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. He's a mediator. He's the intercession for us. And then the horns. The horns are a symbol of power. The power of prayer, as you as saints, as you pray, as you come before the Father, as you come and intercede, or become before Jesus and intercede to the Father. If you ask anything, the Bible says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it if it's in the will of the Father. Now, it also, the horns, it says here that once a year the blood of atonement was sprinkled on the horns of the golden incense. And that's speaking of the great atonement that Jesus did, the great mediator who atoned for us. It says at the time that Jesus healed this one sick person, it says, that ye may know that I have power to forgive sins. Jesus was able to forgive sins. He the great power of forgiveness of sin is unimaginable to us, because God is a just God. If none of you could be able to stand in front of God unless there would be something to intercede between you and God, because God is just, that means he has to be taken care of. And so the blood is powerful, it's great, it's wonderful, and it's powerful. Now the golden altar was put just outside the veil of the mercy seat. Now the mercy seat was in the holies of holies, and it doesn't show it there quite that way, but so that it's opened up so you can see it. It was just outside the holy of holies, and it was the last thing that the priest came to before he came to the holy of holies. And right inside was the Ark of the Testimony that was before God. And so it was. So the altar of incense was separated by the veil, and you couldn't get to the Ark of the Covenant at that time. The Ark of the Testimony or Covenant, I'm using these interchangeable, they had a mercy seat, and the Bible says that God says, I will meet with you there. That's the mediator mediates between God and man. There's where he'll meet with us. But so far yet, there's a veil. Bible says that at this present time, we see through a glass darkly, but someday we'll see him face to face. Every morning and evening, Aaron the priest was instructed to burn this sweet incense. And this aroma filled the holy place and penetrated into the Holy of Holy Place. It filled the whole tabernacle. And this is a symbol of the sweetness that God considers the prayers of the saints. And this incense would go out morning and evening. So if you do your personal devotional life, maybe you could consider what the meaning of this is. Morning and evening, Daniel says he opened his windows and prayed towards Jerusalem 3 times a day. Let's not make it a burden, and that's what I'd like to encourage us this morning, to make our prayers, make our communion, everything with God, that it is a joy, it's a rejoicing, it's a pleasure to do this, the same pleasure that you get from the other things in life. And it doesn't come that way unless you make an effort to become that way, for it to become that way. We have to learn from God and ask him, and it can be that way. The spices were a mixture, a special recipe it talks about. There was 4 different varieties, as I read there. There was 4 varieties. They had to be of the same weight, and then it was mixed with salt. I noticed, as you notice there, it says tempered together. Tempered means salt. In a lot of other translations, it makes it with salt. Now, salt speaks of the genuineness of, or maybe the acceptability of the recipe. It speaks of that the recipe has to be genuine. What prayer we bring before God needs to be genuine and pure. But let's just take some of these spices, and I'm imagining individual spices. Let's say the first one is called stacte. Let's imagine it as an intercessory prayer. Prayer for a loved one who doesn't know about Jesus, or prayer to intercede in behalf of a bad situation. And these are special, different prayers. Or let's take the next one, onyecha. I think I'm pronouncing them right. I looked it up in the dictionary. Let's imagine it to be a prayer of supplication or petition. And I think we had in a lesson today about that. By prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto the Lord. Then there's another spice, galba bendum. Let's say it's thanksgiving and praise. Maybe a song that you'd give. Maybe it's on your knees that you sing, or you bring praises to the Lord for what he's given to you. Frankincense. It says it's also mixed with frankincense. It's amazing. One of the spices might be myrrh and frankincense, and some of these were the ones that they brought to Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. But let's imagine frankincense, a prayer for forgiveness and mercy. Bible in the prayer that Jesus gave as an ideal prayer, he says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Not so much other interesting things. The coals of the fire for the golden altar had to be brought from the brazen altar. In other words, see where this is at. We first had to go by the brazen altar, and here it is. Had to go by the brazen altar, went by the laver, and then you came to the altar of incense. But the fire for this had to be brought from here. In other words, here to here. The fire had to be brought there. And there's an important thing there, is this, same as that, is Calvary. It's the brazen altar. It's the it's a typical of the sign of what Jesus did at Calvary. The brazen altar, which means made of brass. Brass is judgment, judgment of our sins. You had to go from the one to the other with those coals. So you have to be first to Calvary before you can come to the brazen or to the golden altar to be acceptable. And there's some other interesting things here. It says now, at one place, yeah, here it says, and thou shalt beat some of it very small. In other words, the recipe, some of it had to be beaten very small and put before the testimony. It had to be put before the testimony of the tabernacle of the congregation where I'll meet with thee. So it was a perpetual thing. You know, yeah, there was a burning in the morning and the evening that filled the whole tabernacle. But there was also this part that was beaten up and it was put before the altar and it was not necessarily burned. It was, I had to think of the verses in the New Testament. It says, pray without ceasing, continually. Prayer is going up to the Father from you. So all day long, you should be in an attitude of prayer. You should be in such a position that you could at a moment's notice bring before the Lord a request or a praise or something that you bring before the Lord. Maybe you'll see something special. You look at the mountains in a different way and say, thank you, Lord, for that. Or maybe some good thing, let's say it's a good thing that you're eating, say, Lord, thank you for that. Or anything, all day long, it should be a thing that you're in a continual, perpetual mode of prayer that you can bring your requests before the Lord. And we should be in such a way. The sisters wear their veils all day long simply because we need to be in a perpetual. You know, the Bible says that while you're praying or prophesying, well, when could you not be praying or prophesying? The angels are watching and they see the prayer of the ladies, of the sisters, and they know that they're ready for this prayer. Now there's warnings connected with a cold and censer too. The recipe, for one thing, should never be used by anyone for his own use. And in James it says that if ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust, there's no way that you can believe that your prayers will be answered. And then also in this verse, it's one of the verses there, it says, not offer up strange incense. You know, in the world today, we hear prayers so quickly and irreverently given. Selfish and ungodly prayers. I hear about these prayers in these game, just ahead of a gay march. Or they do it, it bothers me to hear them trying to say a prayer before a sports match. Some of these things are, to me, they're just not the place. You wonder if those aren't strange incense. Not that it's necessary, some of those places, in particular in sports, I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong. It's just, is it the right place to pray? Is this the time? There's times to do that and times not to pray. But even closer at home, we need to be sure that if it's going to be strange incense, that if you haven't stopped at the brazen altar first, if your sins aren't forgiven, if you haven't been to Calvary first, it's going to be strange incense. It says, if we have iniquity, and we studied that in our baptismal class, if we have iniquity and come to prayer, it's going to be costly because the Lord is going to be displeased. And it says here that we should be cut off from his people. In other words, we're not one of his anymore by doing these things. You know, I had to think of Ananias and Sapphira. They lost their lives because they held back from the church and they deceived the church. I think it's a very important thing for us to remember. Are these strange incenses that we try to bring to the Lord and we're going to be cut off from his people in the sense of spiritual cut off? Because we cheated the church. We didn't have the authority. We don't have the authority of which to do that. You know, in an Ananias and Sapphira's case, it was a case of loss of submission and surrender in a spiritual way. We like to be independent. We don't want to belong to a group of people. But in that case, it says that some people didn't dare to belong to him anymore because they didn't want to be dead. But in our case, it would be that we're cut off from the people, but you're cut off anyway. And then there's people who bring strange incense by trying to come to prayer and have not forgiven those who have trespassed against us. Not too long ago, somebody called me up for something that happened years and years before and said, you know, I told the Lord I want to clear up my life completely, and he was a Christian. He wanted to clear up his life completely, and he said the first thing come to mind was me. I'm smiling a little bit because I hate to be the person that people have a hard time forgiving, but anyway, I appreciate that he did come that way. Or maybe our prayers going to be a strange fire, and I said this a few weeks ago, because you and your wife are not on good terms with each other, your spouse or your husband. Or maybe you don't have a relationship with your church in the way it should be, and you're trying to bring strange incense, and the Lord's going not going to accept that kind of a prayer. Or maybe it's a woman who knowingly does not have her head properly veiled. And you know, properly veiled, by that I mean that our church makes interpretations, for instance, what is proper and what is not proper. And the Bible gives us that right. It says, whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. This individual church, our local church, has a responsibility and obligation to make that interpretation. If you stay within there, you're safe. And it could be that another church has it a little different. And if you stay with that one, you're okay. Within reason, I'm sure the Bible teaches that. But if you've covenanted yourself to some of these things and you disobey this, and then you come to prayer, I wonder if this very verse shouldn't apply to you, that whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereunto shall even be cut off from his people. Let's just be careful that our prayers are not only your prayers not answered, but you'll be cut off from the people and you don't even know it. And I think people are that way. And I think a verse here in 1 Corinthians would be very appropriate or very relevant to this very thing. In 1 Corinthians 11, it says, for this cause many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. And they don't only sleep the sleep of the way we talk about sleep, but also dead spiritually and sickly physically. I see that. I don't know if you noticed that, but I see people who are disobedient from the Lord and they get sick physically and live long lives of just sickness all the time. And I'm not suggesting if you happen to be sick that I'm talking about that, but there is a connection. Now to close with this, I'd like to just say this. According to the verse I read to you in Revelation, it's noticed that the golden altar of incense is not, there's no veil there necessarily, and it's not before the mercy seat. It says that it is before the throne of God. And I just love that verse, that it, where it is today. In the Old Testament, yeah, it was there. There's a veil between. And there's still a veil to a certain extent that we can't see the Father face to face. But nevertheless, it's before the throne, the very throne. Your prayer goes directly through Jesus' name. That's why we say at the end of our prayer, we say, in Jesus' name, you ask this. And it's only because of Jesus that you're allowed to come to the Father. So we want to praise the Lord this morning for the power that comes from, I don't think that you as Christians realize, I don't, how powerful you are before God. What changes in the lives of people and the changes in the lives of the nation and changes in the lives of yourself can be made by coming to the altar of incense, the golden altar, the divine golden altar of incense, and letting that power take a hold. I'm going to close with that. May the Lord bless. And anyone have a testimony this time? You're welcome to give that.